You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I cannot help but think that our culture is in a free fall. You think about how homosexuality has become mainstream. Same-sex marriage now the law of the land. We used to talk about gender identity disorder, but now it's gender dysphoria. In other words, the idea, dysphoria, I should say, the idea being our feelings determine our sex, not our biology. The totalitarian boot is stepping on anyone who would dare respect the rights of men as men and women as women in bathrooms and showers throughout the land. The Judeo-Christian worldview is morphing into pluralism and multiculturalism and relativism and naturalism. Free love of the 1960s has morphed to friends with benefits in the modern epic. Think about the fact that more than 40% of births in the U.S. are out of wedlock, or 1 million abortions a year, or the foundation of the family disintegrating. The average Christian, let alone the average American, cannot defend the objective nature of marriage, the unique, the permanent, the comprehensive union of two people. One man, one woman, the natural end of which is the bearing and rearing of children. And we think back to less than a year when the U.S. Supreme Court made a decision recognizing a right to same-sex marriage, which, of course, has raised all kinds of new questions, including why restrict marriage to only two? On the economic level, there are the deficits, a multi-trillion dollar deficit. In fact, Time magazine came in today, and I had my name on the cover. Of course, so does anyone else who subscribes to Time magazine. It said, "Dear Hank Hanegraaff, you owe $42,998.12. And went on to say that every single person, every man, every woman, every child owes the same. And total federal unfunded liabilities are at least $30 trillion now, probably much, much more. And we have the specter of encroaching democratic socialism on the horizon. So many things are changing so fast. And as I've said many times, we can curse the darkness or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And I think that's precisely what we need to do. There's a book that we're recommending all this month. It's called The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare. That means how to be equipped to make a difference. You think about the worst epochs in Christian history when a group of people or even one person decided to be a light and turned things around. I mean, you have to give a lot of credit to the LGBTQ community. Now, they have changed a culture. A small minority of people now wear iron boots and crush all opposition. Now, I'm not suggesting that Christians should want those iron boots to crush opposition, but to create a culture in which there's freedom to think, freedom just to consider. I was talking to someone very close to me the other day who said that in the workplace, his boss, a lesbian, will not allow him to even think about the, well, what's euphemistically called the bathroom law in North Carolina. So to even say, you know, I haven't had a chance to fully think through this is to not be in league with those who are walking lockstep without thinking. You're not supposed to be able to think about this subject. You are simply called to acquiesce to the iron totalitarian boot. Well, again, that's the culture we live in. The solution is discernment and always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. And that's why we deeply appreciate those who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Ryan, listening in Canada, CJCA. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Just wanted to, first of all, thank you for your ministry. And also, I picked up the Bible Answer book, the Collector's Edition, updated and revised.
Uh-huh.
And, just wanted to say, just beautiful book, beautiful in appearance and beautiful from content as well. So, thank you for that, and I definitely urge anyone else that hasn't got that yet.
Bless you, Ryan.
To do so. My question was, one of the first kind of things you tackle is the unpardonable sin. And I've listened to your broadcast for years, and you've always been consistent saying that, you know, if you're concerned that you've possibly, or you have fear that you've committed it, then that's proof positive that you haven't committed it, kind of one of those seemed like it was kind of almost a self-explanatory type of thing, which made a lot of sense and still makes sense to me. Then I got to, I think it was page like 499 or 500, where it talked about the sin in Hebrews 10:26, and I think you did a great job at just describing what's going on there with, you know, the unbelieving Hebrews basically continuing, you know, not seeing Jesus as, well, you know, that didn't work, what he did on the cross, so I guess I'll just go back to the temple and bring my, you know, my goats and my sacrifice my animals. My question was, when I read the scripture, it seems that what's being described in Hebrews 10:26 through 29 is exactly as you say it, but I'm confused on the part that talks about, like, that these people that committed this, they were filled with fear. So I'm wondering, fear of, you know, basically the judgment, fiery judgment that's going to come upon them. I asked my pastor, like, I don't understand. I said, you know, I thought maybe these people were fearful, and if they were fearful, then how could they have committed the unpardonable sin? And we both kind of came to the agreement that it's not, the author's not saying that these people are fearful or have godly sorrow or anything like that. The author's simply just stating the fate of the people who have rejected the sacrifice of Christ. My question is that kind of what's happening in this scripture? And why would you, I guess, if the unpardonable sin was going on in that passage in the warnings in Hebrews, why were those people, I guess, feeling the concern, or why were they not feeling the concern? I guess it seems like they were scared, because it uses the word fearful. Now, I don't know if that's the author saying they should be fearful, or it...
Yeah, well, first of all, let me say, Ryan, that it's fantastic that you're checking out what I have written in the Complete Bible Answer Book with Scripture, because the Complete Bible Answer Book is not the final court of arbitration. It is the Word of God. So you're doing a very good thing to test all things and hold fast to that which is true. What Hebrews 10 actually says is that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And indeed, it is. And what you have in this passage is pretty interesting. You have, in essence, the same thing that's going on in Matthew, where you have the teachers of the law, the leaders, the Hebrews, if you will. They know that Jesus Christ is the only one who could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And yet, with premeditation and forethought, they are saying that Jesus is doing what he's doing by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So they have neglected the Word of God. They have neglected the evidence given by God. And therefore, the text is saying that they are trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. And what is the reason? Well, the reason is they want to continue to offer the blood of bulls and goats when the type and shadow has already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Of course, that's what ultimately calls for the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, because they want this majestic temple to be the center of their spiritual identity, not the master teacher. They're interested in a Jewish theocracy, not Jesus. They're interested in the land, not the Lord. So I think this is the quintessential example of those who know, but yet do not believe. And I think this is a great point that has to be made. You can have all of the knowledge, but that does not mean true faith, because knowledge has to be attended by trust. In other words, trusting in Jesus Christ alone, not just having a knowledge that you fulfill what came before, but trusting in Jesus Christ rather than wanting to continue what's gone on before in terms of your spiritual and sociological identity.
Yep. No, I see that, and I guess just the concern that I had was I was trying to differentiate or figure out what fear is being talked about there, and then what is the concern that's being talked about as proof positive that you haven't committed an unpardonable sin. I was trying to kind of figure them all together.
Sure. You know, and in this passage, what's interesting, you have the author of Hebrews, who may very well be the Apostle Paul. He's using the same words as in Romans chapter 12. He says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now, to stop there for a moment, here you have people who are well acquainted with Old Testament jurisprudence. Earlier on in the passage, it talks about the two or three witnesses, but they have far more than just two or three witnesses to be able to determine with certainty that Jesus is, in fact, a Messiah. So here you have the knowledge that vengeance is the Lord, he will repay, and the Lord will judge his people. And in spite of that, you have people with premeditation and forethought rejecting Messiah in their midst. And so you there, for have the writer of Hebrews saying, it is a fearful thing, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the point.
And I'm fearful that I've committed that sin, how, I guess, can I reconcile my personal fear with, I guess, you know, maybe I've committed that sin because
here's
you know,
the thing,
fear
though.
That I've committed it.
Yeah, and here's the thing, Ryan. The thing you have to understand is that the unforgivable sin is not a act. It is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the grace and goodness that could be yours. Now, Jesus, knowing the beginning from the end, could certainly say what he said to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were never going to change. But the fact of the matter is, according to the Word of God, as long as you have breath in your body and you turn and fall upon the grace, you respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, the grace and love and goodness of the Lord can be yours. So remember that it is not an act. It is a continuous, willful rejection. And you have demonstrated both in the conduct and the conversation, just in this one call, that you do not have a continuous, willful rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. Going to have to leave it at that. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Until 1978, the Mormon Church banned blacks from its priesthood based on their prophetic revelation that blacks bear the curse of Cain. But since the ban was lifted in 1978, the church leadership has repudiated the reasoning that led to the ban. Anyone see a problem? Read Unexplaining the Mormon Priesthood Ban on Blacks in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeff, listening in New Jersey. Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great. I've got a question with regard to predestination, the election, and foreknowledge. And I know that you take the Armenian view versus the Calvinist view, that there is there is predestination and God is sovereign. Grace is available to all who will accept grace. John 3:16, God so loved the world, etc. The problem I have, though, is that, okay, it's predestined that this was all going to that this was going to happen. And the question then, in other words, he had foreknowledge who was going to accept grace and come to Jesus. However, there is he does choose at various times favorites, and he does also use certain people that he, I believe, never intended to provide grace grace. For instance, if you look at Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh in the Old Testament, and then you look at the choice between Jacob and Esau and how he hated Esau but he loved Jacob, and it's very different than the Cain and Abel thing, where there was something that Cain did versus something that Abel did. And then in the New Testament, in order to fulfill prophecy, he needed a Judas. He needed the Pharisees. He never, I don't believe, would have given them the choice. He elected not to provide them grace. Pontius Pilate, he elected not to provide them grace. So if he elects not to for some people, and also how he plucks people out, like Abraham, why Abraham? So he chooses, he does make choices throughout the Bible. So why would it not be closer to an election and holding the Calvinist view versus a he knew ahead of time who would accept it, the Armenian view.
Sure, and I can certainly understand that someone would think that I am a follower of Arminius because I was born in Holland, and I grew up in a Dutch Reformed context. Of course, Arminius was a student at Geneva of Theodor Beza, John Calvin's son-in-law. So the heritage is similar, but I'm not a follower of Arminius. So I would just make a qualification there. But to the substance of your question, I think what's important to realize is that God does not show favoritism. In fact, explicitly told Peter that very thing. And after showing him a vision of clean and unclean food three times, Peter said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." In terms of the Pharisees and teachers of the law that you are delineating, actually what the text tells us when you read it, Matthew 23, remember Jesus saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." He was talking about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I think from beginning to end, you have human free will implied very, very strongly in the Christian scriptures. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and there you have the Lord God commanding Adam, saying, "You may eat food from every tree in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For in whatever day you eat of it, you shall surely die by death." So here you have God giving Adam the opportunity to act or to act otherwise. And I think it's very important to understand that at the outset of Scripture. Otherwise, you get into a canard that is completely untenable, which is to say, God creates Adam without freedom of choice, and therefore God not only creates the potential for evil, but God actually creates evil. And as I said on a previous broadcast, if that is true, philosophically, I don't know how you distinguish between God creating evil and God being evil himself. On the other hand, I think that human free will is implied throughout the whole of Scripture, a Scripture which portrays men and women as having minds and wills of their own. So, for example, Old Testament passage, Joshua, where we are told, "Fear the Lord," Joshua, I think, is speaking there and saying, "Serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods, your forefathers worshipped, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose," note the word choose, "choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether gods your forefathers served beyond the river or gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord." Choice is implied throughout the context of this whole passage. So the point that I would make is that Scripture very clearly implies the fact that we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. And all people that opt for this are not Arminian. And there are many other passages that could be cited, which I think underscore the same principle. For example, Acts chapter 7, "You stiff-necked people, you have uncircumcised hearts and ears. You're just like your fathers in the Old Testament that we're just talking about. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Again, the implication being that you can act or you can act otherwise. Or the Pharisees and experts in the law reject God and God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John or Jonah too, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit, again the operative word, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Or John 9, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." Again, the implication throughout the whole of Scripture is that we have the ability to act and the ability to act otherwise. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Cameron next, listening in Oklahoma. on Bot Radio. Hi, Cameron.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm doing great. So I just had a question. I was listening to your last listener with a question and about the Arminianism, and it kind of made me think of another question. You had mentioned that under those circumstances that you wouldn't really be able to differentiate God from, I guess, creating the potential for evil and actually being evil. And I was kind of driven to another question of what is evil? And is that like just the absence of God's character? Or I was hoping you could kind of give me some clarification on that.
Yeah, I actually answer that question in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition in an entry that has to do, what is sin? And in that entry, what I actually do is I point out that sin is not an ontological entity in itself, but it's the deprivation of something. It is the deprivation. And therefore, we can't call sin a substance. And so there's an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, What is Sin? And I point out that sin is a barrier between us and other people. But sin is also, as just mentioned, the deprivation of good. And therefore, sin is characterized by a lack of something rather than being something in itself. Sin is a break in relationship with God and with others rather than being an entity in and of itself.
Okay. So I guess under that, I mean, that really kind of changes a lot of things. I've always had people try to argue and say things like they felt like God created evil just because of, you know, the fact that the tree was there. But and I mean, I know otherwise, but I was never really sure how to put that in words. But I mean, with that kind of an understanding of elementary understanding of that, it just seems like, I don't know, it's kind of a duh thing that there can't really be God creating evil if it's really, I guess, just the absence of us choosing to use something that God gave.
Well, yes and no, but let me just elaborate on what I was saying earlier to the caller. I was talking about the difference between creating the potential for evil and creating evil itself. So creating the potential for evil means that God gave human beings the ability to love. And without love, he gave people volition. And without volition, love becomes meaningless. I mean, if you can only love someone under duress, if you're forced to love, then love is not really love. So God creates the potential for evil by creating volitional beings. Those volitional beings actualize that evil by the choices that they make. And that's why I use that passage in Genesis chapter 3. God set before Adam and Eve a choice. They could choose to do it his way, or they could choose to live by the dictates of their own will. So they could choose to choose to act one way or choose to act a completely different way. So they had a choice, and through that, they actualized evil. But again, evil is not just murder, rape, or robbery. It's not just things that you do. Sin is a word that describes anything that fails to meet the standard of God's perfection, and therefore sin is the barrier between us and a satisfying relationship with God. Again, I've dealt with that specifically and directly in the Complete Bible Answer Book, available. Find it at equip.org.
Objections raised against the historic Orthodox doctrine of hell usually turn on its alleged incompatibility with either the justice or the goodness of God. But what if a proper evaluation of God's maximally good nature actually makes hell's justice and rightness inescapable? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explores this question in an article titled, The Justice of Hell? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal surveys and evaluates the practice. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. My invitation for you to join CRI's monthly support team, it's the foundation of this ministry. I can't tell you how important CRI support team members are. When you join, be pleased to send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. If you'd like one of my other books, I can do the same with one of my other books as well. Again, for those who join the monthly CRI support team, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Lance is next in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Lance.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Hey, Hank, first of all, I appreciate, again, just you addressing important issues, whether it's same-sex marriage and or Islamic fundamentalism and the truth of what the Quran teaches and so on. And I just wanted to make a comment. You were talking about just the moral state of our country and how we've been, you know, in a free fall morally, which is true. Now, you made the comment, you know, about same-sex marriage and being the law of the land. I just wanted to make a point, and I'm just kind of sharing off the cuff because it's been a little while since I've read some of the Supreme Court decision on that, but I think it's really important as believers and even just how our country works that it's not, you know, that decision, it's not the law of the land because the Supreme Court, the majority, their decision was not based on anything in the Constitution because the Constitution doesn't, you know, define marriage or say anything about marriage. So that whole issue is left for the states. And so there's really no, I mean, the Supreme Court's function is to interpret law. Well, obviously they were not interpreting law because there was no law about what marriage is. And of course, marriage has always been understood in our country to be between a man and a woman. So they were, you know, so, I mean, I know that you would agree that it was judicial overreach, but I think it's just important that people understand, because I think a lot of people say that it's the law of the land. It's really not. It's their opinion that they are imposing on everyone else. But it's, I mean, even the dissenting judges, like I was looking at Scalia's dissent in that opinion. He says that what's important to him isn't so much the definition of marriage, which I disagree with, but he says what's supremely important to him was that who it is that rules me. He says today's decree says that my ruler and the ruler of 320 million Americans coast to coast is a majority of 9 lawyers on the Supreme Court. So anyway, I think that's just a real important point to make, that it's really not the law of the land, because there's no constitutional law about marriage. So you might not agree totally, I don't know, but I think it's an important point to make.
Sure. Well, certainly I can accept what you said with respect to judicial overreach, but in terms of whether it's the law of the land or not, I think it most certainly is now the law of the land. Try to do otherwise, and you will find out that it is, in fact, a law, and that law is going to be enforced. I think what's important to realize is that this is a false definition of marriage. You've pointed that out clearly. So our law has now enshrined something that is false. It doesn't correspond to reality. And that's very much like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Everything is ultimately devalued. And the reason is rights come from our nature, and our nature comes from God. So denying that means denying the basis of all other rights. And in the end, therefore, redefining marriage gravely undermines the foundations of human civilization, and that is precisely what we have done.
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't agree, though, that it's the law of the land. I think it's this, you know, these majority justice who are imposing their definition or their opinion on the country, but it's not based in law. It's not based in the Constitution.
And it's certainly against natural law, but it has become the law of the land, and it is a law that is enforceable in the land. So, what's that?
I would agree. It is enforceable. I just would disagree that it's the law of the land because there's no law. They weren't interpreting any law.
Right. So it may be an equivocation on the word law. I don't know. But if it is enforceable and if it has been legislated, one would think that it is now law. And to your point of overreach, there may be overreach, but the fact of the matter is, it is a false law, and it is a law that defies all common sense and natural law itself, and it is a law with draconian consequences for human civilization. I've pointed out that there's an anthropological reality, and that anthropological reality is that children are best served by gender-differentiated marriages. And so we are harming the most vulnerable among us. Of course, the biological reality is that natural reproduction always requires a coupling of male and female, and that marriage protects and reflects and reinforces that complementary reproductive part of our nature. And of course, there's a civil reality as well. And that civil reality is that a child needs a mother and a father. And there wasn't, it wasn't all that long ago that even Obama was making that very same point, that fathers are axiomatic to families and marriage properly understood bonds fathers to mothers and fathers and mothers to children. He was making that point very, very eloquently. But now the totalitarian boot has squished all sense whatsoever of any dissent or even any conversation on the matter. You cannot even think about these matters anymore. You are simply to walk lockstep in the direction that you're told to walk today by the LGBTQ community. And I quoted the other day one of the members of that community who was very, very popular, Tammy Bruce. And she was pointing out that very thing. She said that the totalitarian boot is now the LGBTQ community, of which I am one, she points out. That has now become, and she used the word monster. That has become the monster we are fighting against. And then she went on to say, this is bullying. And even used the word fascism. Fascism in the name of equality, she said, simply does not make sense. So here you have a member of the community recognizing the reality of what's going on, and that's precisely what is going on. It's bullying that borders on fascism.
Yeah, exactly. Hey, one other thing, Hank, on Americans Defending Freedom, that organization, it's a really good organization. They had in their last issue, they featured several adults who grew up in same-sex. Their parents were in same-sex relationships, and these six people they interviewed talk about how damaging it was to them, and you know, not having that father in their life or that mother. And so, anyway, I mean that's an important point you're making, just how it impacts children. And
sure.
Of course, the mainline media doesn't report on this. You know how it hurts children to not have that opposite sex parent growing up with them.
Sure, and I'm going to have to let you go. But does the decision of Roe v. Wade constitute the law of the land? Is a question that I would ask yourself. In light of what you said, even though it is constitutionally and morally a false and damaging, you have to ask yourself, is that the law of the land or is that not the law of the land? Appreciate your comments and your well-thought-out remarks. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Andrea in York, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andrea.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
And thank you for your service. I've learned and have grown in my faith so much as a result of you, and I just want to thank you for that. And I am going to make a commitment to support you, and I just can't do otherwise because you have just so opened my eyes to so much wisdom, and I thank you for that.
Bless you.
And
thank
here
you.
I go with my question. Hmm. Okay. The high level of it is that, and I've called before, so you may or may not recognize this, but my husband is a non-believer. I'm living in a home with my husband as a non-believer, and two of my adult children still live at home, and they are confused by their identities, and it's because I firmly believe in this confusion that they were not born that way, that it is a choice, that they don't know any better because the culture has just been bombarding them with that this is the norm. It's all over the place. two of my kids who I'm speaking of, are one is going to be 20 and one is going to be 23. Neither have been in a sexual relationship that I'm aware of, but yet they think they're gay. Now, I'm fighting this battle spiritually, I hope, because I'm the only follower of Jesus Christ in my household. It's difficult, as you can imagine, but I love my husband. We have a great marriage, but as I grow in my faith and I learn more and just I'm always in the Word and I'm learning and learning, I feel like Paul in Timothy, where he feels so alone because everybody's abandoned him. And that's kind of where I'm at, but not because I know God hasn't. And I want to make wise choices. So I'm not preaching at them. I'm giving them love. I'm living by example. They see the changes in me all the time, just how I address people now as opposed to how I did before I was saved. So they're seeing all of that. But I've made a boundary decision that I would like to ask you about. They're both adults. They live in my home. They're financially dependent upon us. And I have said, you are mandated to go to church. Now, they do not have to go to my church. The church that I go to now, I can understand. They think it's crazy. They think I'm crazy. And I get that. I was on the other side of that thing before. I, too, questioned and didn't believe, and it wasn't until God gave me the grace of the Holy Spirit that I truly, my eyes were open. So I know where they are, but want so desperately for them to know what they're missing. Not when they just die. That's eternal, but here on earth, they're missing out on God's love and just the beauty of just having life on a day-to-day basis. And they're my children, and I love them. And my husband feels that they're adults, but I feel that they're still here. And while they're here, they have to follow my rules. Both of them were disrespectful and disobedient. My one daughter's filled with anger. I mean, I prayed over them, this house. I prayed for them every day. I don't know what else to do, but listening to all these other callers, it's like, perfect setup for my question, and it kind of lines up with how I feel about for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. But at the same time, I hope I'm making the right decisions. As long as I'm following God's word,
Andrea, hang on just one second. You know, I have 13 seconds and we're off the air. I'll stay here and talk to you once we go off the air, but we are just flat out of time. No options but to say thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. See you tomorrow.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.